Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So I'd like to talk a bit about this verse, but also the next three chapters. We're just going to cover them all tonight. It's only 6:30, so we're okay. The next three chapters are about some cities and some countries, and God gave some prophecies about them, and they fit into this promise that he made that when God says something's going to happen, that's what's going to happen. And we can bring that into our own lives and know that if God has made us some promises in his word, we can stand on those promises. We can believe them. We can know he will fulfill them. And so that's a great truth of Scripture and encouragement to us this evening. So let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be reminded of this great truth tonight, that you always keep your word. And as we focus on that this evening, bless our hearts, teach and encourage us. We give you this time and pray you'll be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I focus on the verse a lot, I want to talk about the next three chapters just quickly. Now in chapters 15 and 16 of Isaiah, God gives what he calls the burden of Moab. If you look at the first part of chapter 15, verse 1, the burden of Moab. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, the land of Moab in today's world is located east of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. And it would be in the kingdom of Jordan in today's geography. Now in the Bible, the word Moab has three different uses, if you will. It can be the name of a man, the name of a people that descended from that man, or the name of the territory that those people occupied, depending on the context. And it's been around a long time. If you've ever heard of a man named Lot, from Genesis chapter 19, he and his two daughters settled in the land of Moab, there in Genesis 19, after Sodom and Gomorrah. Then remember, in the book of Numbers, there was a man named Balak and a man named Balaam. And the king tried to hire the prophet for hire to curse Israel. That all took place in Moab. The king of Moab was Balak. Then Moses, when he died there in Deuteronomy, the Bible says that he died in Deuteronomy 34 in the land of Moab. So as you can see, there's a lot of biblical history in this land of Moab. And it was in the plains of Moab, opposite Jericho, that the Israelites made their first camp when they finally went into the promised land after their wilderness journey. Then there was a lady named Ruth. You ever heard of her? Ruth was a Moabite. Let's look at that. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 4. And her descendants, through her great-grandson, King David, formed one of the lines from which Jesus Christ, in his earthly bodily form, was a descendant, which is quite amazing because God had pronounced so many curses upon Moab in history, and yet here we have a Moabite woman as the great-grandmother of King David, when she married Boaz. Ruth chapter 1, verse 4. Now, Ruth is in the Bible the last time I looked, but now I've lost it here. Right after Judges. Yep, that's right. I'm in the total wrong part of the Bible. I was looking in the Ezra-Nehemiah section. All right, so that's right. Judges, Ruth. Okay, chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So remember, these Jewish men took Moabitish wives, and then the men died. And then eventually Ruth and her mother-in-law returned back to Israel, and she married Boaz, and they have children, and their children have children, and she became the great-grandmother of King David. And she's even mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew and in Luke. Ruth, of all people, the Moabite. after God had pronounced all these curses. Then it says, if you go to 1 Kings 11, that Solomon, we all know who that is, David's son. Now Solomon had a weakness, and his weakness was women. And notice it says here in 1 Kings 11, 1, it says, King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites. So some of the wives of Solomon were Moabites. And then if you look in verse 7, it says, Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Women became Solomon's downfall. And he began to set up these altars and these temples for these false gods because of all of these heathen wives he had married, trying to please them and accommodate their religion and so forth. And Solomon fell because of it. So this country called Moab lasted for a long time in the history of Israel. But God eventually, here in Isaiah 15, pronounces a condemnation on them, which is culminated in the book of Zephaniah. So if we can go to Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 9. Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 9 is the culmination of this condemnation. So Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So the four books before the end of the Old Testament is the book of Zephaniah chapter 2. Notice God says, Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. So the children of Ammon were the descendants of Moab. Even the breeding of nestles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation, the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Well, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed, and they're gone. And God said the same would happen to Moab. That was his ultimate burden of Moab. These descendants of Moab, the Ammonites, and they are gone. Nobody today knows a Moabite or an Ammonite because there aren't any. God made a promise. God made a declaration, and it came true. And that is the burden of Moab. And then in chapter 17, God mentions, if you turn over there, Isaiah 17, the burden of Damascus. Now, Damascus was a city as opposed to a region. And Damascus is one of the oldest cities in the world. Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever been to Syria. I haven't. And it's probably not the place we'd want to visit anyway. But Damascus is the capital of Syria. Even today, Damascus is a 4,000-year-old city. Can you imagine that? Now, God here talks about the burden of Damascus. Now, Damascus is not that far from Jerusalem. It's only 100, I have it in miles. It's about 200 k's northeast of Jerusalem. That's close. Very close to Jerusalem there in Syria. And it was mentioned in the Bible as far back as Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham defeated the combined forces of those kings. And the Bible says that Damascus was involved. Eliezer of Damascus is mentioned as one of the kings. Remember, he defeated all those kings, and then Nebuchadnezzar met him, and he gave tithes to Melchizedek, the wrong long name. Now, if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we'll see that King David held Damascus for a time. 2 Samuel chapter 8, as of course, he was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. And during his reign, Israel was as large as it had ever been. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 8, notice verse 5, the Bible says, And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. And the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. I'm sure the Syrians don't like to read these passages. Of course, they don't read the Bible, typically. And they hate the Jews, as you know. One of the reasons is because King David conquered them 3,000 years ago. Isn't that just amazing, talking in thousands of years? That city has been around that long. So Damascus had a long era of foreign rulers. And believe it or not, we get to the New Testament. And how many times have we talked about Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? So it's even in the New Testament, this city called Damascus, and it's mentioned after the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 9 as the place where Paul got saved. And it was the city where Paul began his first work as a great evangelist, teaching people in Asia, Africa, and so forth. But God seems to imply, if you go back to Isaiah 17, that this city is going to be around right up until the tribulation period, as opposed to Moab, which is now gone. God talks here in chapter 6, and we're going to go to 17 again next week, but God talks here about, where are we here? He talks about it being forsaken. And in verse 10, he says, "Thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, has not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Therefore thou shalt plant pleasant plants and shalt set it with strange slips." So God is going to punish Damascus. But if you look at verse 13, "And the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff in the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide trouble, for the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us." So God implies, when he talks about this burden of Damascus, that Damascus is going to be around right up into the tribulation period. And that has proven true. How many cities can we mention tonight that are 4,000 years old? Not very many. But Damascus is one of those cities. So on the one hand, we have Moab, where God says, "I'm going to wipe it out like Sodom and Gomorrah," and that's exactly what he did. On the other hand, we have Damascus. Though it's a heathen city, God never says he's going to wipe it out. He says it's going to survive history. And when that was written, man didn't know there was going to be a 2,000-year gap in between the first and second coming of Christ, or more. Could be 3,000. We don't know. And yet, Damascus is still here. So, when you think about these two burdens, now let's go back to Isaiah 14, verse 24, and be reminded that even though these may seem like little things, it teaches us that God always keeps His word. He says in verse 24, "He hath sworn, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." That's the God that we serve. The God that cannot lie. Look at Titus chapter 1, please, where we'll be reminded that our God is a God that cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, and look at verse 2. And so he gives us these prophecies about these countries and cities to remind us that here on the one hand, he makes a prophecy about a country which at the time was quite strong. The Ammonites gave the Israelites so much trouble. But then eventually he says, "I'm wiping them out. They're gone." But then in the next chapter he talks about a city called Damascus and implies that it's going to last right up until the tribulation period. Guess what? Here we are 4,000 years after it was started and the city's still there. What does that tell us? That time means nothing to God, but when God says something, that's what's going to happen. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." God cannot lie. Praise the Lord. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" If God says something, it's going to happen. And all of this groundwork is an encouragement to us. Because what it says is, if there's a promise in the Bible, and God has made it for our sakes, it's going to happen. God's going to keep that promise. And that should really be an encouragement to us. Go to Hebrews 6, if you would. And then I'd like to talk about some of these promises. But in Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible uses this word immutability. Now, that sounds like a big word, and it is. It's kind of a big theological word, which basically means unchangeable. That God is unchangeable. That the God of our lifetime is the same God from prior to the creation of the world. And will be the same God after the kingdom, on into eternity. God never changes. Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It's impossible for God to lie. God always keeps His promises. And God says here, right before He gives these burdens of these cities, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. You know what that means for you and me? That if God says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths, God will keep that promise. If we'll acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He'll keep our paths. If God says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart, if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. God said it, it's going to happen. Because God can't lie. God's counsel is immutable. If God says something about a country, about a city, about us, it's going to come true. It's always going to come true. The Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, in Isaiah 26:3. God promised that if we'll keep our mind on him, perfect peace. Jeremiah 33:3, call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God's going to keep that promise. If we'll call unto him and trust him, what's he going to do? Show us great and mighty things. This is the God that we serve. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God said it, God will do it. Which means he will not allow a temptation in our lives that's more than we can handle with his help. That's what he promised. Therefore, it will always be true. Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. If God's called us to do something, God will do it through us. That's a promise he made. It's a promise he'll keep. The Bible says, Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God said it. It's true. God cannot lie. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the God that we serve. So we can never be forsaken. He will never leave us. And he gave us all of these promises, and we can look back and see how they've all come true. Just to remind us, go back to our verse again, Isaiah 14:24. Just to remind us that if God has thought it, it'll come to pass. That if God has purposed it, it will stand. And we can rest in that. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn. God doesn't... There's not a lot of verses where the Bible says that he has sworn something. But here he says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now isn't it interesting that the Lord gives this promise right after telling us about the fall of the devil, the king of Babylon, who fell from heaven. We read about it last week because of pride and was cast out of heaven as his permanent dwelling place and became the god of this world. We looked at all that last week. Right after that, God reminds us, if I'm promised something, it's going to happen. As I've purposed, it will happen. It shall stand. And there's nothing in God's Word, if you would look at Isaiah 55, there's nothing in God's Word that we cannot trust. And that, as children of the book, should make our hearts sing. That we can trust it. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We're talking tonight about the quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, word of God. And what God is telling us is if He said it, as He says here, it shall not return to me void. Whatever I said, that's what's going to happen. Because God can't lie. God knows the end from the beginning. God is the ruler of the universe. And God said it is so. And as children of God, that should thrill us. Because when God says things like, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When Jesus says, I will give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. When we read these promises, we don't have to stop and wonder. When the devil comes along and says, oh, you're not really saved or you're going to lose your salvation. Devil, sorry, but God said. And if God said something, it's true. And it can't be undone. Because it's God. And so, yeah, these burdens of these cities and countries might in some way seem a little bit boring, if you will. But God gave them to us to teach us about Himself. Not so much about the cities and the countries, but about who He is. And that if He makes a prophecy, it's going to come to true, going to come to pass. If He makes a promise, He will keep it. So my challenge to all of us tonight, what are the promises that you are holding on to? We all should have a couple of handfuls of promises that are ours, that God has spoken to us as we've spent time in His Word, and we know this is from God to me. I'm claiming it, I'm believing it, I'm trusting it, because as it says here, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I've purposed, so shall it stand. What are the couple of handfuls, maybe a couple of feetfuls, of promises that are yours? Because it's okay to claim them. Because God wrote them for us. And we can claim them and believe them and know. As Jesus said, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. We can claim them and know they will come to pass. As I've purposed, God said. We are such a blessed people. We not only have salvation in Jesus Christ and all that that entails, but we have a book full of promises from our Heavenly Father, our Creator, that we can trust and know that every single one of them will come to pass just as God gave them. Think about that. The next time you get on your knees to pray, think about that. The next time you open the Word, think about that. God always keeps His promises.